Okay, turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. We're a church that preaches that every single part of salvation is by the grace of God alone. There are so many in this world that claim to be Christian, that claim to represent the one true God. And yet at the same time, they preach a salvation that requires some sort of activity dependent upon men. Now, many are bold and obvious, like the Arminians and their free will, or the Reformed with their progressive sanctification. And all that preach such things are clearly in contradiction to the gospel. However, as bad as this open rejection of the gospel is, there are much more subtle errors that every single one of us are susceptible to. Errors which actually put us right back in the same place as all those others. Sadly, even when we detect these errors in ourselves, we see them as minor and not as bad as the others. What we need to realise is that these subtle errors are just as dangerous and just as damning as any and all of the obvious errors. It's so easy when we consider sin in this world and its consequences for us to look to our own wisdom and activities. And it's even easier to slip into thinking that some sort of effort under the guidance of the law is required by men to bring moral reform to society. Every true believer knows themselves to be the chief of sinners. They know their own condition to be incurable, and they know that only God himself can restrain sin in the world. Yet such is the subtlety of Satan's poison, a poison which remains in our own flesh even after conversion, that before we know it, we find ourselves judging others and their actions through the lens of the law. Have you ever found yourself thinking that way? I know I have, and I know it happens often. Throughout all the scriptures, God presents us with a contrast between law and grace. And it's a contrast that carries with it a very strong warning for God's chosen children. The contrast actually begins in Genesis 2 when God made the Garden of Eden. In verse 9, of all the trees that the Lord had made to sustain man in his grace, he only mentions the name of two of them. One's the tree of life, representing the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, representing law and man's responsibility to sustain himself before a holy God. And then the warning comes in verse 16 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now this contrast, accompanied with a warning, continues throughout all the scriptures in both types and illustrations. Here in the book of Galatians, it's no different. The Apostle Paul continues this same theme, knowing that looking to the law for any reason is the greatest threat to the church of God. Paul knows that in the flesh, we still have a predisposition to easily fall back into this same dangerous error. So here in Galatians 5, Paul explains how even looking to the law in an attempt to combat sin in this world we subject ourselves to the law, and at that point, we reject the grace of God, just as our father Adam did. So let's read Galatians 5 first before we go on. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are, justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which troubleth you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. My hope today as we consider this passage is that our gracious God would show us just how dangerous it is to look to his law for anything. And that he'd show us just how subtle the poison of Satan is, even in a believer. Galatians is about using the law to control sin on a personal level and on a communal level. As we come to Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul gives us four ways that the law has influence over our flesh. And while there's much in this chapter, I just want us to concentrate on these four influences and their consequences in both our lives and the life of the church. Our text begins with a contrast and a warning similar to Genesis 2. Paul says in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." To stand fast, it's to be grounded, isn't it? It's to stand upon a foundation, upon your place of rest and reliance. And notice it's therefore. This is a warning that's based on what Paul has already said in Galatians 4. He says in verse 26, "You're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." In verse 27, "We've put on Christ." Verse 29, "We're all one in Christ." And in verse 30, "We're heirs according to a promise." Here in Christ, by faith, we have a liberty to enjoy all the goodness of God. To be free in Christ is to have access to all the promises of God. And it's just like in Genesis 2. We were free to eat of the garden of the tree of life. And to be free to eat of that tree is to have access to all the trees. And note that this liberty doesn't come because of our own strength, does it? It comes because of the finished work of Christ, our Saviour. By faith in Christ, we have a complete freedom from the obligation to produce our own righteousness. We have a freedom from the bondage of the law of God, a bondage which we first entered into in our father Adam. In verses 2 to 6, Paul gives us the first influence that law has over our flesh. The law is comprehensive and it necessarily causes a personal separation from Christ. Verses 2 to 6, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Throughout the book of Galatians, to be circumcised is a reference to subjecting ourselves to the law of God at any point for any reason. Such is the nature of the law that in Exodus 19, Israel was warned not to even touch the border of Mount Sinai. James speaks of the same thing in James 2. He says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all the law." You see, the law is a complete package. It represents that perfect holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. To turn to it at any point for any reason is to actually become obligated to fulfill it at every point or to suffer its curse. In Romans 2, Paul warns us saying, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things." Do you notice the subtlety of Satan's poison there? If we look to the law for any reason, even to judge sin in society, we actually reject our only true hope of salvation, the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even at that point, we've actually condemned ourselves. See, it's about being justified. It's about how we stand before a holy God. For those who trust in Christ, we establish the law of God by faith. We trust our Lord's perfect fulfillment of his law on our behalf. But if you look to the law for anything, you've already fallen from grace, according to Paul, and Christ shall profit you nothing. Paul's point here is that you can't be trusting Christ and trusting the law at the same time. He makes the same point in Romans 11:6. He says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work." Basically, the two are mutually exclusive. It's either one or it's the other. You can't have both. Brothers and sisters, it's right for us to hate sin. It's right for us to be concerned about the impact of sin, both in our lives and in society. But the problem lies in how we deal with sin and its consequences. Law was never given to bring moral reform. We're told the reason why God introduced his law in Romans 3, verses 19 to 20. He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And this is the purpose, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." It's also right for us to desire righteousness in this world, but as we just saw, the law was never meant to produce it. True righteousness is a work of God the Holy Spirit, a work that we wait for in faith. Whether a man adheres to the law or doesn't adhere to the law, true righteousness comes by faith in the gospel, faith that produces love in the hearts of men, love for God, love for his church, and love for mankind. And it's this love that constrains our sin. It's this love that motivates us in kindness toward others. In verses 7 to 12, we have the second influence of law upon the flesh. Law is naturally addictive. It's highly contagious, and it infects others. Verse 7, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you should bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." To run well is to obey the truth. It's to walk by faith, trusting that righteousness comes by the grace of God in the gospel and not through law. See, it's actually our faith that's hindered by the influence of others bringing law to us. All throughout the scriptures, we're encouraged by God to simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Whenever we look to the law, and especially when we share these thoughts and opinions with others, we easily influence them to join in our own unbelief. Such is our natural inclination in our father Adam to produce our own righteousness for acceptance with God, that we're easily persuaded to look away from our first love in unbelief. This is what Paul means in Romans 7 when he says he's carnal, he's sold under sin. He goes on in Romans 8 to say, to be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, and neither can be. Paul, in verse 9 of our text, likens this particular influence of law upon the church to leaven or yeast. Now, yeast starts out small. It works in the dark, quietly and undetected, as it influences subtly the whole batch of dough that it's been introduced to. In a similar way, when we introduce law through our own carnal thinking, we subtly influence others away from their faith that they stand in. Just turn back a couple of pages to Galatians 2. Paul gives us a great example here of just how easy we're influenced and just how subtle this persuasion actually is. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now that word blamed in the Greek is actually much, much stronger. It means he stood condemned. Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, these are the false teachers I mentioned earlier on, those that introduced law to combat sin and to bring morality to society. When these false teachers came, Peter did eat with a Gentile. Before these teachers came, Peter did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, those that brought law. And the other Jews, listen to how quickly it spread. The other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now listen to what Paul says in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now, Peter just moved his plate. I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, that's how easy it is for us to move away from the gospel in which we stand. That's how damning it is. Do you notice Peter was obeying the truth until these other people came, who seemed to have some authority? People that came proclaiming the law. Now, if it's that easy for an apostle to fall, and it's that subtle, the influence that we have on others, what chance do any of us have? Thankfully, to go back to our text, Paul's confidence is that the Lord will restore his people to faith in the gospel. But for those who trouble us, they remain under judgment while ever they trust the law for their righteousness or their morality. And it's also interesting to note that Paul in verse 11 mentions the persecution that comes when we preach the gospel. You see, as he's already told us in Galatians 4, those who are carnally minded will naturally persecute those that are spiritually minded. They persecute us because the cross and its declaration of righteousness by faith in Christ is offensive to them. And it's offensive because the gospel declares that their righteousnesses are filthy rags. Brothers and sisters, we need to see just how dangerous this influence of law is to a body of believers. We need to reject this carnal mindedness in ourselves and in others for the sake of the church as a whole. And this is what Paul's meaning here in verse 12 when he says he wishes that they were even cut off which trouble you. It's also a reference to Galatians 4, where we're encouraged to cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free. And this brings us to the third influence, actually, in verses 13 to 18. The law brings division because it causes pride in some and guilt in others. Verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul begins his section by reminding us that we've been called unto liberty. But he very quickly warns us that if we're not careful, even this liberty is an occasion for the flesh. What he means is the gospel brings forth fruit in believers. But we can easily fall into thinking that we need to then maintain that fruit. And how do we do it? By turning to the law. More than that, we can easily begin to be proud of that gospel fruit as if somehow it's come from our own wisdom and our own works. And then in judgment, as we all so often do, we look at others that don't have as much fruit as we do, don't we? That's what it is to bite and devour one another. We, by our fallen attitude, imply to others that they need to do more for God. And as we do that, we actually imply that we're more pleasing to God than they are. And in all of this, we cause guilt in our brothers and sisters, a guilt that either drives them back to the law or it just crushes them and their faith. And do you see in both these scenarios, while we hope to bring righteousness, we've just encouraged others in unbelief. And that's why in verse 15, Paul warns us to take heed that you be not consumed of one another. How do we consume each other? We create unbelief in each other, don't we? We turn each other away from our only hope of true righteousness. We consume each other by sending each other to the law, which only condemns. Now, it's good to desire morality in both ourselves and in the world. But as Paul tells us in verse 14, this morality doesn't come through the law. It comes through love. It comes, to go back to verse 6, through faith, which works love. It actually comes by preaching the gospel, not law. It comes as we walk in faith, trusting our lives and even our morality to the work of the Holy Spirit. It comes as he constrains the lust of our flesh, lusts which are actually fueled by exposure to law. It comes as he produces the love of Christ in us. Brothers and sisters, we all have an inner struggle within us as our flesh and its desire for law wrestles with the inner man and his faith in the gospel. You can read more about it in Romans 7. But in verse 18, Paul reminds us that if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If we're led of the Spirit, the law can't, it has no dominion over us. It can't condemn us. It can't separate us from Christ. And it can't cause division in the church of God. In verses 9 to 24, we have the fourth and probably most surprising influence of the law upon our flesh. The law actually causes sin rather than subdue it. And this is completely opposite to what we think, isn't it? Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. What we now have is a comprehensive description or the characteristics of two completely different men. The outer man and the inner man. Now, we don't have time to consider each of these characteristics individually. However, while they are works which are manifest physically in the world, I'd really urge you to also consider them in regard to their spiritual equivalence. And what I mean by that is while they do represent how we physically interact with men, they also represent how we spiritually interact with our God. What I do want us to take notice of here is how each of these sets of characteristics are manifest and what the outcome of each is. So I want to start with verses 19 to 21 and this description of the flesh. In Romans 7, we're told that the law is spiritual. It means that it reveals what we are by nature before our holy God. Now, these are characteristics which are common to all men, believers included. We need to realise that whether or not we commit them physically, they still reside in our flesh and are manifested spiritually by exposure to the law. Our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, confirms that we're just as guilty as these offences, even if we don't openly commit them, because they reside in our carnal heart. When Paul talks about the works of the flesh, he's referring to the results of the exposure of our flesh to the law. In Romans 8:1, to walk after the flesh is to be subject to the law, to be trusting our own wisdom and our own works for righteousness. As we've already seen, to look to the law for any reason is to be obligated to keep the law perfectly, all of the law. The point that Paul's making here is that when our flesh comes in contact with the law, rather than producing works of righteousness or morality, it actually reveals and even provokes sin. And at that point, we stand guilty of all the sins that Paul's just listed here. Because as James says, and we've already read it, for whosoever keep the whole law and yet offend at one point is guilty of all. Now, this isn't isolated. This is a point that Paul makes in other passages of Scripture. So I'm just going to read a few of them for you. In Romans 5:20, he says that the law entered that the offence might abound. In Romans 7, verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Romans 7, 8. He says that sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which means strong desires. In Romans 7:11, he says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And in Romans 7:13, he says, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So the end result is that the law can only expose our flesh. It can condemn our sin. And as Paul tells us here, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In verses 22 to 24, we have a description of the inner man. These are characteristics which are manifest not by our activities under the guidance of the law. We need to realise that they're the fruit of the Spirit. They're the characteristics of Christ in us, our hope of glory. They're characteristics of that new man, that new creature born of God, which does not commit sin. And if we really desire these characteristics in both ourselves and in others, then we'll realise that we need to declare the gospel to one another, not the law. The end result of these are that we're sustained by the Holy Spirit in union with our God, and that we serve our fellow man in love. And how and why? Because these are the holy characteristics of our God, and against such there is no law. Because they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. Because believers are just like Paul, who in Galatians 2:19 says, for I through the law am dead to the law and the purpose, that I might live unto God. So Paul ends this chapter in verses 25 and 26 with the final encouragement for us. Verse 25 and 6. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. Do you really believe God? I mean, if we really believe God and we really rely on his life in us, then shouldn't we live our lives trusting in the guidance of the Holy Spirit and not the law? Exposure to law causes pride. That's what vainglory is. It's pride. Vain means empty. It's like the flower of the grass, isn't it? As soon as it's exposed to the sun, it's burnt to a crisp. And pride results in provoking one another to unbelief through envy. completely opposite is this to our natural thinking? By something as simple as considering sin and its consequences through the lens of the law, we separate ourselves from Christ through unbelief. We infect each other with that same unbelief. We bring division to the church of God, and we increase sin in ourselves and in the lives of others. Is there anything wrong with God's law? Certainly not. We delight in the law after the inward man, Romans 7. According to Romans 8, the problem's not with the law. It's with the flesh. Our Lord tells us that the flesh is weak and it profits nothing. So is there any place for the law in the world? Of course there is. In 1 Timothy 1, the law was made for the ungodly and for sinners. The law was given, Romans 3, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Does that mean that the church should use the law to judge others? Certainly not. Romans 13 tells us that God's appointed his own ministers to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. Our God is perfectly sovereign, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And yes, that includes the laws of the land. How then does the church combat sin in the world? We preach the gospel, don't we? Our Saviour commanded us in Mark 16 to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul calls the gospel the ministry of righteousness. And in 1 Corinthians 2, he wishes to know nothing amongst us except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Now this is what God has said about his law. Again, do we really believe God? Brothers and sisters, it's easy to fall back into judging others according to the law. But as we've seen here, it's a dangerous mistake for ourselves and for others. There is one lawgiver, James 4 tells us, who's able to save and to destroy. Vengeance is mine, Romans 12. I will repay, saith the Lord. There is a time of judgment. Hebrews 9 tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment. So who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Romans 14. To his own master he stands or he falls. You see, my point here is that we just don't know who the Lord's children are in this world. And in our carnal thinking, we're just as likely to esteem the Pharisee of Luke 18 and condemn the publican. We're just called to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's what Paul's been emphasising all through this text. In verses 6, 13, 14, 22... it's love that should be our great motivator. And what better way to show sincere love than to preach the same gospel to our neighbour as we claim to trust in ourselves? Now, the chapter divisions aren't helpful here, but Paul goes on in chapter 6 to show us just how we do combat sin in others. And he also reminds us of how easily we can fall. So I just want to read these last three verses, or the first three verses in Galatians 6, and we'll finish. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, that's those who trust their righteousness to God, isn't it? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Notice it's restore, it's not condemn, it's restore. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, of humility. Do so remembering that we ourselves are the chief of sinners. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I'm not sure, I don't think that Paul's talking about being tempted by that same sin. I think in the context, what he's saying is we can be easily tempted to judge that sin through the lens of the law. I think that's what he means. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We fulfill that law by love, don't we? And we love each other by sharing the gospel. That's how we restore a brother, isn't it? To remind them of what Christ has done for them, not to condemn them with the law. And here's a word to all of us in verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is not, he deceiveth himself. Every single one of us can fall just as easily as the Apostle Paul, Peter fell in Galatians 2. May God give us the grace to stand firmly on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he keep us from the dangers of turning to the law to combat sin in this world. And may he cause us to love our neighbour by preaching the same gospel to our neighbour as we trust in ourselves. See, when we detect sin, it's a great opportunity to declare the gospel, isn't it? Let's pray.